Amen, amen. Our text today is going to be Isaiah chapter 53. We're taking a couple weeks off from Genesis, and appreciate K-Mac preaching last Sunday, and we'll be in Isaiah 53 this Sunday and 1 Corinthians 15 next Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, our strength, our reminder of that. There's some of these cards, like the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Next Sunday will be a little different. Let me just go ahead and remind you of that. There's some of these cards laying around. You can use these to invite folks to church. We'll have three services at 8 a.m. At 8 a.m., it's family only. There's no child care, no anything. It's everything's in here. All right, but 9:30 and 11 is still a family worship service, but there will be child care for babies, the pre-K, and so the downstairs babies and those kind of things. But bring them in here, celebrate resurrection together, invite your friends, invite your neighbors, pick up somebody else and bring them. If you pick up somebody else's kids, make sure you have the parents' permission, that kind of thing. But we don't want the police busting into our services or anything. But man, the hope we have in Christ Jesus is death, burial, and resurrection. Since I saw you last, it's been a week. It's been a lot of ups and a lot of downs. We had an opportunity to go and work with our church plant in Fort Worth and to see a church that is growing and healthy and moving in the right direction was just an encouragement. And I will say the food was excellent. I mean, I ate way too much, but Babe's fried chicken will change your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Monday, our family got the joy of celebrating our baby girl's senior night at softball, and they won, which is always good. You want to win senior night. You know, it was a tough game, kind of ugly game, but it was a W. I'll take an ugly W over an ugly loss any day of the week. And then Tuesday, got word Tuesday morning my dad was in the emergency room. He fell a few weeks ago, and I banged his ribs up. That's better, but he had a sore on his knee that got infected, and so they went to the VA, did blood work, and put him on a strong antibiotic, IV, that kind of stuff, and sent him home, felt like things were fine. And let me go back to Monday, right? We saw evil personified Monday in Nashville, that someone would walk into a Christian school and shoot innocent children, innocent teachers. Dead in the hospital, or at the hospital, sent home, so we're good. Tuesday night, the softball team wins and the baseball team wins, and I love my DeRitter folks, but it's always good when you sweep DeRitter. Amen. It's just good as a Wampus Cat, and that was a good night. And then Wednesday morning, I got a call Tuesday night from one of our church members, and said, "Hey, man, I've just been wanting to get up with you all day." He had texted when I was at the ball game, said, "Hey, I'm at my son's ball game, and I'll call you when I get out of here." Well, I'm getting old, so I forgot to call him. So he texted me back, said, "Hey, can you talk?" Called him, and great conversation. His son had shared some things, wanted to give his life to Christ. Said, "Hey, will you talk to him?" I said, "I'll pray about it." "No, I'll talk to him." And so I get up Wednesday morning. I have a 6 a.m. flight out of Alexandria. I'm flying to Cedarville, Ohio. Cedarville University, great Christian school in Ohio. Tuesday, the president had called me and said, "Hey, I just want you to know what you're walking into." I was going to preach in their chapel Thursday morning. He said, "This afternoon we found one of our students who had committed suicide, and the campus is kind of a tough place right now." So I get on my flight. You see all these ups and downs, right? It's life. I get on my flight Wednesday morning at 6:10. I fly to Ohio. I have a great dinner with an old friend, one of my former seminary professors, and then we became colleagues, and then we're just friends and caught up and saw all the great things God is doing at Cedarville and just the wonderful work of the Lord there, and still just grieving for that campus because it's in a place of grieving. And then get back to at the hotel, I called this young man in our church and I talked with him. He accepted Christ. He'll be baptizing at 11 o'clock service. Todd Targic, Tucker Targic is Todd and Melanie Targic's son, and Tucker has accepted Christ. He's a student at ULM, been coming here for a couple months, and we rejoice in that. And then get a phone call from my wife, actually from my wife, from a little six-year-old in our children's ministry that had prayed to receive Christ and wanted to tell Pastor Tommy. So I'm like, man, it's just good stuff, sweet stuff. And she was excited. If I could get all you adults as excited as that little girl was, we'd win Leesville to Jesus by the end of the week. I'm just saying. Somewhere along the way, we lost that childlike faith. May God give it back to us. May we walk in it. May we live it. Then I get a call from my sister, and the VA has called my mama and got her all upset. So they looked at my daddy's blood work, and something's wrong, and they need him to come back Thursday to be admitted to the hospital. And don't tell her what's going on. Don't say what's happening. And so I'm like, all right, my dad's going to the hospital. Then I get a text from Monica, our financial secretary, our ministry assistant that handles our finances here, and the office manager. Y'all know Monica and Eddie Mason. And their little three-month-old grandbaby was laying down for a nap, and the sitter had laid down her one-year-old that she keeps with them and noticed that little Ella wasn't breathing. And so they took Ella, and they called the ambulance. She did CPR. The paramedics came, and so I'm getting updates and stuff on little Ella Wednesday night. Thursday morning, I preached to about 3,000 college students. I'm telling you, your preacher had a good time. It was encouraging. They were encouraging. They laughed at all my dad jokes because I'm their dad's age, right? Amen? And so it's a sweet response. Just texts are coming in from Monica. It feels like things are moving in a positive direction. We were encouraged. We were prayerful, but we were encouraged. And then got back Friday night late, wore out, and got up Friday. A lot of times on Fridays, I'll go watch a movie just to not have to think for 2 hours. I don't know what y'all do to relax. I need to not have to think. And just something that'll keep me from thinking. And when I'm in the movie, I saw Monica had called. I saw Joy had called. I saw my wife had called. And I went out and called my wife back. She outranks all of them. Amen. But then I heard that sweet little Ella had passed away. Well, not passed away. They had not found any brain activity. The MRI showed no brain activity. And so yesterday afternoon, they took sweet little Ella, 3 months old, off of all the life support, all the things that were keeping her alive. And about 5:44, she passed away. Her organs were donated, helped save two other babies. But would you remember Monica and Eddie? And then Taylor and Christian. Taylor is Monica's daughter, the mother of this sweet. Nothing else had been wrong. There was no indication of anything wrong. Why, preacher? Preacher don't know. I'll just tell you, I'm devastated. I'm heartbroken. Our team is close. We love one another. I pray our church, I know our church is close. We love one another. The ladies had a great event yesterday. The speaker, Charity, talked about how incredible our ladies are. I said, well, I know, you know, but anyway. Just bragging on how wonderful our folks are. Listen, life is tough. And all I have to give you this morning is we are walking into the week that is our only hope. And that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that we can trust him. Romans 12:15 says, grieve with those who grieve and rejoice with those who rejoice. And I'm telling you, I feel like I've been on both sides, just extreme. The loss of a three-month-old baby, I've grieved. I had to leave just to gather myself. The only reason I'm not a puddle right now is the strength of God and his Holy Spirit. I've rejoiced. When little Evelyn called me, tell me about she received Jesus, I'm like, Lord, just let me have her joy. When I talked to Tucker and he received Jesus, I've rejoiced on the other extreme. And somewhere in the middle is when my kids win ball games, right? It's not the greatest rejoicing, but it's just a good rejoicing, amen? But life is full of these things. Hopefully not tragedy like we've seen this week very often. But our hope is Christ. Whatever you're going through, whatever you've faced in life, some of it's self-induced, some of it's self-harm, some of it's just life. It's just life. And none of us, we talked about this a couple weeks ago with Jacob, right? None of us are immune to the tragedies of this life. Just because we love Jesus, this does not make us immune. I know you can find you some false teachers on TV that say if you have enough faith and you give them enough money, you'll be immune from it. They're liars. They're liars. Just in case you didn't hear me, they're liars. If you want some names, come see me at the church. I'll give you some names if you need names, but they're just liars. Life is tough, but our God is perfect. And he is good. And in this week of all weeks, we ought to rejoice and rest in his hope. So I just want to walk us quickly through some reminders from Isaiah 53 of the gospel and how much God has loved us. So just with me in the text, I'm just going to read through the whole chapter and then I'm just going to walk through a few lessons about the gospel. Really a few reminders about the gospel. Listen to the word of God. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I believe that God has inspired Isaiah as a prophet to speak of things in his day, but also to speak of our Christ in this text. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. Lord, bless your word, bless our understanding of it, and grant us by the power of your Spirit to be reminded of the glorious good news of the gospel that gives us hope even in the most desperate of situations. May we be surrounded by you and your glory and the truth of your gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, I want to just share what I would call three reminders about the gospel. And really, there's about 20, but they're based up in the three different categories. And first, I want us to see the truth about sin. Why did Jesus need to come and take our place anyway? Why did Jesus have to die? And the reality is, it's because we're sinners. We're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But verse 6 gives us really just a sermon in of itself in the text about sin and about why Christ had to come. And it tells us about the universality of sin. Look what it says. All we like sheep. All we like sheep. All we, all means all. Everyone in this room, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners saved by grace. If we're saved at all, we're saved by grace. We're born sinners. I don't think there's a one of us that taught our kids how to lie, pitch a fit, be the, you know, sin. I'm not a perfect parent. I'll admit that quickly, and we've not been perfect parents, but that stuff was already in there. Now, they learned some new stuff from us, but that a lot of that stuff was already in there. All. We see the universality of sin. We see the ignorance of sin, like sheep. I've been told, I've not been around a lot of sheep, but I've been told they're not the smartest animals in the world, and they need direction, and all we like sheep have sinned. We're not smart. We're born this way. We're born sinful. All we like sheep have gone astray. We see the direction of sin. Sin takes us away from God. Sin always separates us from God. It separates us from God in our salvation when we're lost, and it separates us from communion with God when we're saved. From fellowship, from, you know, once you're saved, there's nothing that can pluck you out of the hand of God. Thanks be to God, because if you and I could do it, it would get done. We would unsave ourselves. But the glorious good news is we can't save ourselves and we can't unsave ourselves. If you're his, you're his. We just need to make sure we're his. But we would stray from God. That relationship is always there. Once there's that relationship between you and the Father, once you're a child of God, you'll always be a child of God. Oh, but how sin damages the fellowship. How sin damages the communion with God, the peace with God, the blessing of God, all the wonderful things that God wants to pour out on us. Sin always takes us The direction of sin takes us away from God. All we like sheep have gone astray. Here's the definition of sin. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's what sin is. God, you may say this is sin. I want my own way. The Bible may say this is sin. I want my own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one have turned everyone to his own way. But then Jesus gives us the remedy for sin. Look what it says. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus had to come because you and I are sinners. Jesus had to pay the price. Our sin had to be punished. And it should have been on us that it was punished. But it's been punished. If you're a child of God, it's been punished in Christ. If you're not a child of God, it's going to be punished in the day you meet Jesus, if you meet Jesus outside of his salvation. And that wrath will be poured out on you instead of having been poured out on Christ. The truth about sin. Next, I want you to see the language of substitution, how it is emphatically implored in this text. The idea that substitution, I mean, Jesus took our place. Look with me in the text. Look at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried not his, but our sorrows. Look at verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for whose iniquities? Our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought who peace? Brought us peace. He's taken our place. And by his wounds we are healed. He has laid on him, verse 6, the iniquity of us all. Look down at verse 8 with me. By oppression and judgments he was taken away, and as for his generation who he considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. Verse 10, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, for whose guilt? Our guilt. Jesus had no guilt. He took our place. Look at verse 11, and he shall bear their iniquities. And then in verse 12, yet he bore the sin of many. He makes intercession for the transgressors. Jesus took our place. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By his stripes we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was stricken for the transgressions of my people. He was made an offering for guilt. He shall bear their iniquities. He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. We should have died in his place, but he took our place. How dare we ever get over that reality? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish like we deserve, but should have everlasting life. And the third reminder is this: he made a propitiation for our sins. A propitiation for our sins. I know that sounds like a big word, a fancy word, but really it just means he appeases the wrath of God. Jesus paid the price for your sin and for my sin. Look at it in the text with me. We look at chapter 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by who? By God, and afflicted. Look at verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. The will of the Father was to crush his Son, to pay the price, to appease his wrath that belonged to you and I. Look at verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. But what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, taking on your sin and I and my sin, and the physical anguish that was so great and so real that K-Mac described in detail last week. Yes, unimaginable physical anguish. Not even comparable to the spiritual anguish that he endured on you're in my behalf. He appeased the wrath of God. He took our beating. He took our punishment. He took our death. And God the Father, in such love and grace, gave his only begotten Son to pay that price for you and I. And every parent in the room can relate better to this understanding that as much as I love all of you, and I've grown to love you more in these 4+ years that I've served as your pastor, and I know at Miss Oralee's funeral, as I watched many of you walk by and paid regards to her in that last walkthrough after the funeral, and I just stood there and just thought, man, I love these people. And I do, I promise you I love you. But there is not a one of you in here that I would begin to even consider to think about trading Karis or Caleb for you. I love you, but if it comes down to you or Karis or Caleb or Carol Ann, I'm glad you say, praise the Lord. I'm going to choose Karis and Caleb and Carol Ann every time. And just so they know, I'm going to choose Carol Ann first, and then, you know, I mean, it's just, you know. How much does God love you? Look at one of your children and realize he gave his only begotten Son to pay the price for your sin and for my sin. And how dare we get over it? How dare we not wake up every single morning and determine we're going to present our bodies a living sacrifice because he is worthy? How dare we play around with sin? How dare we tell him that what he says is sin, we decide it's not? How dare we waste our lives chasing after even good things instead of chasing completely after him? What is he worthy of? Every single bit. Every single bit. What's he worthy of? Every single breath. What's he worthy of? All of our eternity to worship and glorify him. What's he give us hope in? Every single situation. 1 John 2:2 says this, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation, again, he appeases the wrath of God for our sins. And not just for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:10, and this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I want you to know this morning, wherever you sit, whatever you're going through, I know for a fact you are loved. You are loved immeasurably. You are loved more than you ever imagined. You are loved by the creator of the world who loved you so much and loves you so much right now that he gave his only begotten Son that you could be made right with him. And in that death, Jesus paid the price that was sufficient to cover all of your sin, to remove all guilt from your life. But it's only efficient when you surrender and trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. Trusting in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8 says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You notice what that says? It doesn't say, I got cleaned up and I got some stuff straight and then I came to Jesus. No, while we were still sinners. You will never clean it up on your own. Come to Jesus. And he will start the work. And it's going to take the rest of your life. And he will finish it as we die and go into his presence. But you'll become more like Jesus every day when you're his. Romans 6:23, it's on the back of that invite card. It's a great way to share the gospel. For the wages of sin is death. What we have earned, our wage, what we deserve, what we have worked at and earned because of our sin is death. But, one of the greatest words in all the Bible, but the free gift of God. What we don't deserve, but is a gift because he loves us. The free gift of God is eternal life. How? In Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. I know some of you sit in a world where you think there's a lot of ways to get to the Lord, and I'm sorry, you've been deceived. There's only one way, and his name is Jesus. Preacher, that's not fair. Listen, it'd be fair if he didn't give a way at all. He gave a way, we just don't get to tell God how we get to him. He's made the way, and the way is Christ Jesus. Here's the glorious good news. Romans 13:9-10. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet any other commandment, or summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know where that came from. That's not the right text. Praise the Lord. Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. Romans 10:13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you been saved? Have you trusted in the gospel? See, some of you think that your sin and what you've done and how you've walked and your attitudes toward God have made you unsavable. But my friends, if you're breathing, you're savable because Jesus paid the price. Would you just come to him? Turn from this world, turn from this sin, all the lies, all the promises it's made, it's going to leave you empty, lost, and broken. Come to Jesus, and life's still coming. Rain's still going to fall. Unfortunately, as we live our lives, there will be tragedy. You say, preacher, isn't it a great motivational speech? It's life. But you'll be with Jesus. And you won't face it on your own. He'll walk with you. And I'm in the second half at least of my life. I'll be 50 Wednesday. I'm still below the median of this place, I can tell you that. But anyway, praise the Lord. I'm probably midway through the third quarter. I might be like the end of the third quarter. But I found him faithful. I found him faithful. And I'm convinced I'll find him faithful the rest of the way. I just pray he empowers me to be faithful to him. And it's only in Christ Jesus. I wish I could promise you that you won't face heartache, you won't face tragedy, you won't face loss. But the reality is you will, and many of you know this already. But all to walk with Jesus is our hope, our strength, and our victory. And I love the text that Monica sent me this morning. They are broken. I'll just be real with you. I'm broken with them. I didn't know if I'd be able to get through this sermon. I really didn't. And she said, I know I'll see her again. And all of us in Christ Jesus, those that we lose, we can have that comfort that we will see them again. But outside of Christ Jesus, there's no promise of that. That shouldn't be the only reason you want to go to heaven, but it's not a bad addition to the list. You should want to go to heaven because he's worthy. He's worthy. Will you pray with me? Lord, in a crowd this size, there are probably a dozen or more that have never trusted Christ, and they know it in their heart as they sit right here. They've never trusted Christ. They know about church and know about religion. And Lord, help them to get over what they know about that. But Lord, may they just right now just see you and how much you love them and how your grace is sufficient for all of their sin and that you have paid the price. And Lord, I pray there be a few men and a few women and a few teenagers and a few boys and girls that as soon as we start singing, they would come and take me or one of the other pastors by the hand and just say, hey, I just want to give my life to Jesus. I don't have a clue what to do. I just want to be saved. I want to walk with Christ. I can't do this on my own. And just start that journey. And that, Lord, you would empower us and equip us and give us the burden to walk with them through that journey. Or there's others that they've been saved, but for some reason, whatever that reason might be, they've never followed through and been obedient in baptism. And Lord, as much as baptism won't save us, if you're a child of God, you ought to be baptized because Jesus said be baptized. And it gives a testimony to the world that we've been buried with Christ, raised to walk anew with Christ. But Lord, in a room this size, there's hundreds of us that need to be reminded that you're worth so much more than our Sunday morning. You're worth so much more than even our quiet time. You're worth our everything. You deserve all of us. And Lord, there's some that we just need to draw nearer to you, that you would draw near to us. And we just need to just walk deeper in that communion with you. Lord, there's others that there's sin that is causing havoc, causing separation in the communion and the fellowship with you. And it just needs to be laid down. It needs to be refuted. It needs to be rebuked. It needs to be disowned. It needs to be turned from. There needs to be repentance of actions of sin and even attitudes of sin that we might walk right with you. And Lord, I think what we need as well is that we just need to grow in our love and our care for one another. Lord, I've seen so many great examples of how the people of God in this church and churches in our community have loved on families well. Help us love one another even more like you love us. So as we walk through these seasons, that we can truly rejoice with those who rejoice, and the rejoice is increased, and we can grieve with those who grieve, and the grief is carried together. Lord, whatever needs to happen in my heart, whatever needs to happen in every heart in this room, as we respond to the reminder of your gospel, that we are sinners, but you've laid the iniquity of us all on Christ Jesus. That you took our place. We deserved the cross. We deserved the punishment, but you took our place. And you are the propitiation for our sin. You appeased the wrath of God on our behalf. May we trust for the very first time in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Or may we trust afresh and anew this morning in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.